Well, between Brenda and the band, it's just a big amen this morning for me. This has been an amazing start to an incredible Sunday morning. So glad you're here. My name is Gene. I'm part of the team here at Restore. And we've been in this series called Gold from Golgotha for the last number of weeks. And this is week number 5. And we're at the 5th saying of the cross. In October of 2001, October 12th, I woke up in a strange room with people in scrubs and white coats. And I looked around in bewilderment, trying to figure out, trying to determine, okay, where am I? And who are these people? And I scanned the room, and I found a familiar face. I found Brenda, and I looked around some more, and I found a few other familiar faces. I discovered I'd been in a head-on car collision. And while every inch of me hurt, what I didn't know was that I'd been losing bodily fluids for a couple hours. And dehydration was a real thing. It was happening to me. I didn't know much at that point. All I knew for sure was that I was thirsty. Like thirstier than I have ever been in my life. And I begged for water. The medical team said, no, it's not happening. Water is not something you can have at this moment. But finally they allowed that Brenda could take a washcloth, soak it in water, and let me do my best at sucking that water out of that washcloth. And that simply teased my thirst. That's the thirstiest I've ever been. How thirsty have you been? You know, our body is made up of like 60% of us is water. And almost 3/4 of what's between your ears up here is water. So you're like that's like a watermelon balancing on your head. 73% is water. Did you all get one of these when you walked in? Because we're talking about water this morning. And if you didn't get one, I feel sorry for you. And if you didn't get one and you want one, raise your hand and somebody might bring you some water. All right, nobody wants water. Hope you have it because you're going to get thirsty. The first 4 words out of Jesus' mouth on the cross were forgiveness. Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The second word was, I assure you today you will be in paradise with me. We called that week last call. The third week was, here's your mother and here's your son. Him handing off the responsibility of caring for his mother to John. Last week we talked about his words from the cross when he felt like, well, when he was feeling forsaken by the Father. And this week the words, I am thirsty. See, Jesus lived his life. He lived his life like a man on fire, and he died his death both physically and spiritually, a man on fire. His soul was thirsting for humanity's salvation and literally experiencing the throat on fire sensation. You know what it's felt like when you've run a long distance. That throat of yours is on fire. That's the sensation that he had as a mere human being. hanging there on the cross. He had very real physical needs. If you turn to your Bibles, we're going to start, we're going to read from John 19. John 19, and the words of Jesus from the cross in verse 28. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips. Last week, you might recall that we read from the book of Psalm, because David was writing in the book of Psalm, and while he was writing out of the anguish and the turmoil in his own soul, he was prophetically writing what would happen as Jesus hung there on the cross. So here we pick it up in verse 14. "My life is poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My life is poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint." That's what happens when you hang on a cross. "My heart is like wax. It's melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue, it sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and have left me for dead." My strength is dried up. I'm as dry as an old piece of pottery. My tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. See, one of the things about crucifixion is that the body literally dries out as the fluids start to collect down in the legs and other extremities. Literally, your tongue starts to cling to the roof of your palate. You can't imagine, we cannot imagine the thirst created by crucifixion. And here we have, 1,000 years before this actually happened to Jesus, David is predicting what was going to happen to the Messiah as he hung on the cross. And here in John 19, Jesus says those words, "I thirst, I thirst." See, Jesus knew what was in Psalm 22. He knew it before he went to the cross. He knew what he was going to suffer. And here it is, we see it fulfilled. So the question could be asked, why, out of all the physical abuse that Jesus suffered on the cross, was this the thing that was singled out and mentioned? I thirst. What is significant about "I am thirsty"? Well, let's look at a few things. First of all, the words "I am thirsty" would indicate that Jesus was human, just as you and I are. He was human, just as you and I are. We go to Hebrews 2, verse 14. "Because God's children are human beings," there it is, "made of flesh and blood, the Son, meaning Jesus, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." Jesus, he moved into the neighborhood. He took on flesh and blood. He became human to fulfill his destiny and ours, so that we could be called, you guys, so that we could be called the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Jesus broke the bondage of our love of self, the fear we have of dying to ourselves. He broke the bondage so that we would no longer be slaves to the control we imagine ourselves to have over our own lives. See, he died to set us free from fear and sin and brought us back into alignment with the Father. He was fully God and fully human. He was not, as some would like to say, 50% human and 50% God. That was Hercules. That wasn't God. Jesus came as fully human, fully God, 100% God, 100% human. He was born in a barn, human, birthed in a barn, and then he had angels sing an incredible concert to some lowly shepherds. So, like, from the perspective of a barn all the way to a heavenly concert, how incredible is that? One time, Jesus was with his disciples. They were taking a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And apparently, he brought his pillow with him wherever he went because he needed a nap. Fully God, fully human. The storm came up. He gets up out of the boat, probably not real happy about being disturbed from his nap, and says to the storm, be done. Fully God, taking care of that storm, fully human, needing a nap. He was crucified beside two thieves, and he spoke to the thief, assured him of his destiny. Fully God. And then he looks at his mom and says, John, take care of my mom. Fully God, fully human. He hung on the cross. He paid for our sins. And then he says, man, I'm thirsty. Fully God, fully human. See, one of the things that we see with Jesus being on the cross, when we hurt, when Jesus hurt, what did he do? Did he look at himself? Not until he'd taken care of the people around him. Only then did he say, wow, I'm thirsty. Before that, in his hurt, he had his eyes on other people. That's a good lesson for all of us to learn. When we hurt, look at those around us. Help them. Jesus then, in Hebrews 4, we're encouraged by these words that we have a person that is fully God, fully man, that is now our advocate. He is our high priest. The temple system is long gone. High priests aren't necessary for us to go to confess anything. We have direct access to the Father. And so here's what it says in Hebrews 4, verse 14. So then, since we have such a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Because this high priest of ours, he understands our weaknesses. For he faced all of the same testings we do. Yet, he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne. We don't need to go to the high priest. You don't have to come to me. I'm not a high priest. I'm simply a pastor who has a relationship with Jesus, just like you do. You have direct access to the Father because he is our gracious God. And when we approach him, we receive his mercy. And that's where we find grace to help us when we need it the most. Jesus is our high priest. He knows our sufferings. He understands the things we go through. Second point, Scripture set the pace for his life. I think of this moment in Jesus' life where he's hanging on the cross and the word crucible comes to mind. The Christ, he's in the crisis of the crucible. The crucible, if you look that up, the definition of that word is a situation of severe trial or in which different elements interact, leading to the creation of something new. This was the crisis of the crucible for Jesus. Everything came together in that one moment because he was creating something new that had been spoken of since the beginning of time. But now it was coming into fruition through his death and then through his resurrection. The crisis of the crucible. Scripture set the pace for his life. He knew what was going to happen before he went to the cross because he knew the Scriptures. It wasn't because he had a YouVersion app on his iPhone. It wasn't because he had a stack of Bibles in his house. It wasn't because the Word of God was plentiful outside of the repetition, the repeating of the Word from one person to the next, and one scroll in the village, in the synagogue, perhaps, if they were lucky. Jesus absorbed the word of God. And that's how he could fulfill the Scriptures, because he knew them. Psalm 69:21 completes this section here. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Jesus was down to the nitty-gritty, the details, even realizing that there was sour wine down there beside his cross. Sour wine is like cheap beer, like PBR or Miller Lite. It's not craft beer, trust me. It's the cheap stuff. It was called the beer of the barracks. So the soldiers drank the cheap stuff, and that's what they offered to Jesus in that moment. Down to the details, everything was taken care of, and every part of your life, every concern that you have, every detail you think he couldn't possibly know is known by Almighty God, and he cares, and he brings wholeness, and he brings healing to every part of your life. He was thirsty. so that we would never need to be thirsty again. Third point from this word from the cross, I thirst. He was thirsty so that you and I would never need to be thirsty again. In Jeremiah 2:13, we read that the prophet Jeremiah, as he prophesies these words, he says, "For my people have done two evil things. First of all, they've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." What kind of digging are you doing in things that will never hold the water? What are you thirsty for? If Jesus isn't enough, nothing ever will be. When the Israelites were digging these cisterns, and I don't know if it was just a manner of speech or if they were actually doing it, but it's consistent with our attempt to fill our lives with all sorts of things that we think will satisfy. And it's all cracked. We're cracked pots. We're crackpots. Nothing ever satisfies if Jesus doesn't satisfy. Not a better office, not more money. The epic porn session that you've just enjoyed, is it going to satisfy you? No, when you close the computer, you think, oh, I'm done, never doing that again. Until the next time, you get thirsty for that. I've never shot heroin, but I'm told it's a quick high. Does it ever satisfy? No. It doesn't satisfy. More power won't satisfy. More influence won't satisfy. More Jesus will satisfy. And if you let him give you a drop of his cool, clear water, that first strength that you have, cheers, we should all have a drink of water. The first drink will save you. The first drink of the water, the living water that Jesus gives you, will save you. It's heaven to your soul. But then you got to keep drinking. Take another sip. Now we're all going to belch or something, right? If you're depressed, take a drink of water. If you're short with your kids all the time, you better take a drink of water. If you want to yell and flip off the driver in front of you, you better drink a drink of water. Take another sip. Because you know what? We're dehydrated long before our body tells us we're dehydrated. We have a burn in the throat, and the tongue starts swelling when we start physically dehydrating. And by the time that we snap, we're already dehydrated. By the time something comes out of our mouth that doesn't represent the Spirit of God, we're already dehydrated. Many of us are chronically dehydrated. We're chronically dehydrated, and it doesn't come because you didn't read your Bible this morning. It starts when you didn't read your Bible last year and you haven't read it since then. It doesn't happen because of one little mistake you made back there. It happens because you don't rectify that situation and you keep getting more and more bitter in your life. There are things that pile up, they pile up, and they pile up. And finally, you are dying of thirst. Do you remember the Samaritan woman? The Samaritan woman in John 4, she was in the country of Samaria. Jesus and his disciples were walking from, they were traveling from Judea to Galilee, and they had a choice. The Samaritans were the trash, right? They were half Jew, half Samaritan. The Jews wanted nothing to do them. They were unclean, right? So they would actually go all the way around the area of Samaria to avoid being unclean. Jesus walks right through. And he stops at a well, the well of Jacob. Apparently Jacob dug this well. Jesus stops there. He's got an appointment with the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman walks up. Long story short, he says, "I want some of the water that you're pulling out of the well. Can I have some?" And she pushes back and says, "Why would you ask me for water? I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, we're not even supposed to be talking. By the way, I'm a woman, you shouldn't be talking to me because men don't talk to women. The whole thing was wrong. Until Jesus said, now the water I have, whoever drinks this living water will never thirst again. And she said, whoa, I want some of that. She thought, I don't need to come to the well anymore. I want some of this living water. He said, well, go bring your husband and we'll talk about it. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had 5 husbands and the one you're shacked up with right now is not your husband. You must be a prophet, was her response. That woman, that day, received the living water of Jesus. And her whole village found out about it. And her whole village turned and followed Jesus. Many people that day drank of the living water of Jesus. That's what our responsibility is in 2019, is to drink the living water and let it pour out over everybody we connect with. John 7:37. Jesus, on the last great day of the feast, this is the Feast of the Tabernacles. I've read this many, many times. For the first time, I heard the word shout. I've always read it as, and Jesus stood up and he said, let everyone who thirsts come to me and drink, and fountains of living water will flow out of their hearts. I reread it again, and it said, Jesus stood and shouted. Can you imagine? This is just before he gets arrested. And it's time. It's time. Have you ever been in a place where you got to speak up? You've got to say it. And you don't want to say it, but all of a sudden it just comes out of you. And you shout as Jesus did in this moment. He shouted the good news and he said, let anyone who thirsts come to me and drink. And fountains of living water, the Holy Spirit will flow out of you. Best case scenario, the best thing that could ever happen to any of us is that we would drink of the living water and the Holy Spirit would flow out of us as a result. Point number 4, he was thirsty because of what we're called to do. In Matthew 25, we read about the last judgment and Jesus says, I was hungry and you fed me, thirsty and you gave me a drink. You gave hospitality to the stranger. You gave clothing for the poor. I don't know about you, but I fall far short of all of that many times. But that's the charge we have, to bring water to those who are thirsty. Who wouldn't have wanted to give water to Jesus when he was on the cross? Don't you think the angels were just begging, let me at this, let me give him water, he needs water. But Jesus didn't receive water when he was on the cross because the angels didn't get clearance to do that. And he had to complete his mission first. And in his thirst, he points us to our mission. He was thirsty because of where he had just been. His mission was complete. You remember in the book of Exodus, there's a number of different drinking stories in the book of Exodus. There is one where the children of Israel have just left Egypt, and they haven't had water for 3 days. They're in the desert. Imagine this, they have just experienced an incredible miracle, crossing over the river, and now they are 3 days in the journey, in the desert. They haven't had water. If they don't find water, they're going to die. And they come upon a pool of water, and they rush up to the water. They start drinking, only they realize that this is bitter water. This is bitter water. And then God said to Moses, see that wood over there? Take the wood, throw it in the water. And the water cleared up, and they were able to drink that water. The bitter water of humanity, Jesus has come to release and to give us the cool, clear water. Side note, don't let bitterness tell you what to do. Sometimes we get so bound up in the circumstances of our lives that we don't like. And if we focus on what isn't right in our lives, we turn to bitterness. Our hearts become sour. And we start letting bitterness tell us what to do and how to live our lives. Guard against that. Jesus hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., 6 hours. And from noon until 3, it's complete darkness. What was happening on the cross from noon to 3? Last week we talked about this, the weight of the sin from beginning of time to end of time landed on our Savior Jesus. And there he hung in the darkness. I don't know what hell's like, but I think it's a place of perpetual unmet desires. It's a place of unquenchable thirst. It's a place where there's a raging, burning desire for H2O. Hell is separation from Almighty God. We've heard God sends people to hell. No, he doesn't. We send ourselves to hell. We make the decision that ultimately lands us in a place that is far from Jesus. We choose broken cisterns as human beings. We choose those broken cisterns all the way to the end, unless we come face to face with our Redeemer. Now, heaven, on the other side, is a place where you never thirst again. Every desire will be granted. There is peace, unending peace. There's no more tragedy. There's no more turmoil. There is everything good. In Revelation 22, John writes, "The Spirit and Bride say, 'Come,' and let anyone who desires take drink from the water of life freely." Freely. Think about the Near East and what it might have been like in the days of Isaiah. Hear the voice of the water vendor, because water was a commodity. It was, they sold it. So if you can imagine hearing the voice of the water vendor, it was part of the normal commercial scene in the Near East. He's hawking his water, and Isaiah, used by God, offers the people of Babylon in his writing. And by the way, the people of Goshen, Indiana this morning, not only water, but more costly, more expensive drinks. And he invites us to a banquet. The prophet isn't pleading. The prophet isn't arguing. But he is throwing a disturbing pebble into the quiet complacency of our lives. And he's asking, "Does this really satisfy you? Is this what you're here for?" Listen. Isaiah 55, "Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest of food. Come to me with your eyes wide open and listen. Listen, and you will find life." You guys, align yourself with our God who sent his son Jesus, who sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and turns everything bad in our lives. He takes everything good in our lives, every circumstance in our lives, and he turns it into good. Nothing is wasted. even those broken cisterns that we've tried to patch up. God uses those experiences for His good and for His glory. The bitter waters, they've been sweetened by the tree of crucifixion and become the clear, cool, refreshing water of a Savior who was poured out for you and I. I love this Oswald Chambers quote. Oswald Chambers says, "It is not what a man does that is of final importance, but what he is in what he does. The atmosphere produced by a man, much more than his activities, has the lasting influence." See, when we choose to be men and women that follow the way of Jesus, we choose the way of action. And in our action, we create an atmosphere that breeds love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The way of Jesus, it has permanent and lasting impact. Jesus shows us a better way. What are you thirsty for? What are you thirsty for? Would you stand with me?